Please be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and 12 through 14, and then skip ahead to a couple of verses from chapter 12. You'll find chapter 1 on page 553 of the Bibles provided for you. You're going to want to get used to finding Ecclesiastes. We're going to be here for a few months together. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So if you can find Psalms in the very middle of your Bible, it just comes two books later. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And these first few verses that we'll be focused on this morning give us some introductory information that get us started on the book as a whole. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then to get a bit of a sample of the book, we're going to go ahead and read verses 12 through 14 as well, and then the very final verses, the last two verses in chapter 12 as well. And you'll see from the outset here that Ecclesiastes is an unusual book in Scripture. And so as I read here, ask yourself, how can the author be saying these things and it be true as part of Scripture? How can he say what he says here and this be the true Word of God? Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3, and 12 through 14, and then the last two verses of chapter 12. This is the Word of God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then skipping ahead to verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. And if you turn over to the very end of the book, to chapter 12, we'll read just verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. A few years ago, Elisa and I went apple picking with some friends. And they warned us that these trees that we were picking from hadn't been sprayed with anything or treated in any way. And so they said there might be a few bugs that we came across when we ended up looking at these apples that we had picked. So we picked for a couple of hours and came home with a couple boxes of apples. And as we were coming home, I could already see the pot of applesauce on the stove. I was dreaming of all these apples we were going to eat, and trying to decide how much was going to be applesauce and how much was going to be apple butter. But that evening, when I started cutting into them, it seemed like apple after apple had bugs in it, had worms in it, or bad spots where it had already been eaten. And my dreams started shrinking. And they got smaller and they got smaller as I faced that frustration and disappointment of a wormy apple after wormy apple. And maybe you've had that same experience with something that you thought was going to be great. You've been looking forward to it. You're excited about it. And you get into it, but then you get into it, and in each step of the way, it disappoints. Each step of the way, it's not what you had hoped it would be. You've cut into the apples of your life, and they keep coming up full of worms. You've been thinking, once I have this, once I get that, once I find this thing, once I get that thing that I can see there that looks so good, once I have that, then I'll be satisfied, then I will be happy, then I will have fulfillment, I'll have something valuable, I'll have something worth something, and you keep getting disappointed. Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God speaks directly into that building frustration, that growing sense of purposelessness as this life lets you down again and again. Ecclesiastes takes a long, hard look at what this world has to offer, what this observable world, what we can see with our eyes, what can be known from what we can see with our eyes, what we can conclude from what we observe. And so it gives you an opportunity, without having lived a whole life, it gives you an opportunity to cut open all the apples. And when you see how fleeting this world is, how what you see with your eyes can't bring you that sense of purpose that we all hunger for, that you're so hungry for, then it prepares you to look for something, ultimately to look for someone who is beyond this world. Someone who doesn't fit into the transience of this world, who doesn't fit into the inevitability of this world. I don't know where every single one of you is in your experience right now. Maybe you haven't cut into the apples yet. Maybe you're looking forward to your life and saying it just all looks great. I'm so excited. There's so many good things to come. And these things I'm going to get in this life that are coming are going to make me happy. They're going to give me fulfillment. You see great potential. Or maybe you're a little further along and you've been disappointed a few times, but you say there's still a lot out there, and I've just been putting stock in the wrong things. I've been pursuing and chasing the wrong things. But I'm still going to look at those other things that I haven't pursued, that I haven't looked at yet, that I haven't achieved yet, and I'm going to find happiness in those things. Or maybe this morning you are hitting a point of despair, and you think, I've looked at what the world has to offer. I've seen all that there is in this world. I've experienced many, many years of things. You've cut it all open, and none of it is satisfying. But friends, wherever you are this morning, you and I need this word of God in Ecclesiastes. And so as we begin our journey through this book together this morning, I hope you see that this book calls you to look outside of this world to Christ alone for purpose in life. Brothers and sisters, look outside of this world to Christ alone for purpose in this life. We're going to try to get our bearings in this book here as a whole this morning by looking at just the first three verses. And each of them teaches us a truth about this world that we see around us. And the first has to do with the author of this book. So first of all, verse 1 tells us that an older, wiser king has tested this world. First of all, this morning, an older, wiser king has tested this world. We're introduced to the source of this book, the author of this book, here right at the beginning. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This word, the preacher, is the Hebrew word or name, Kohelet. It's a word that doesn't come up anywhere else in the Bible, but it's related to the word for assembly. Kahal is the assembly in Hebrew, and so Kohelet is the one who either gathers the assembly or speaks to the assembly. And so the name of the book, Ecclesiastes, that we have in English, is the Greek translation of the word of this word Kohelet in Hebrew. And if you remember from our church series, the word ekklesia is the word church, the word assembly. That's why Ecclesiastes sounds like ekklesia. It's the person who gathers the church, the person who gathers the assembly, most likely who speaks to the assembly, and who has something to say to a group of people. And so that's why most English translations refer to this person as the preacher. But most of the times, all except one time in this book where it refers to Kohelet, it doesn't say the Kohelet, it says just Kohelet, almost like a name. Kohelet says. And so that's the way I'll be referring to him throughout this series, because that's how he presents himself. He presents it as a name, not just as the generic preacher in some sense. That this is how we're supposed to think of him, as Kohelet, as the man who assembles people to speak to them. But that's not all that we're told about him here. We're told that he was the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then in verse 12 that we read, we're told that he was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And if we'd gone on to chapter 2, verse 9, it says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. So we have someone who was a king of Israel, someone who was in the line of David, someone who, as we'll see here, had great wealth and great wisdom. And so you can see why, for most of church history, we've regarded this as most likely being a book written by Solomon, by King Solomon, the son of David, who had the greatest wealth there ever was, as if any of the kings of Israel ever had, who reigned from Jerusalem, who reigned over Israel, the whole united nation from Jerusalem, before the nation was split. And there are some who have argued that it can't be Solomon because of the style of the language that's used and some other hints And we won't get into all that this morning. I think it is fairly, the overall picture here does seem to point to Solomon. But as I was saying, he doesn't name himself Solomon here. He names himself Kohelet. That's how he refers to himself. And I think that's a way of keeping us from trying to draw too many conclusions from Solomon's own personal life to connect to what he's saying here in Ecclesiastes. He presents himself in this slightly distant manner so that we're focused on the content of the book and how he presents himself here. So we're not going to be drawing lots of conclusions from Solomon's life. We're going to assess the book here on its own merits. So how does he want us to be thinking of him here? He wants us to see that he is an older, wiser king. And in other words, he has had the time and the resources to explore what this world has to offer. He has had the time as an older person to look into, he's had many years to experience all kinds of things, and he's giving us the fruits of that experience. He also has had immense wealth and opportunity with his time to explore all kinds of things, and we're going to see that in the weeks ahead. He has had the opportunity that not all of us have, both because of his age and because of his wealth and his position as king, to explore and to investigate what this world has to offer. And then he collected his thoughts in this book for our benefit, so that we who haven't had all that experience can learn from him, can gain wisdom from listening to him. The Holy Spirit inspired this king to distill this lifetime of experience and worldly success to teach us what he's found. Imagine that you're looking for something in your house. You're looking for something that you can't find. And you're going from room to room. Maybe you go to a storage part of your house, maybe a basement or a garage, and you start looking through shelves, and you're starting to pull things off of the shelves to try to find this thing. And then someone walks in there and tells you, "Hang on, I already looked through this room. I already pulled every single thing off of all of these shelves and looked, and it's not in here." And that saves you all that time of pulling everything off of those shelves and looking into it all yourself, because they've done it, and you trust them that they've done that, and you can go and look somewhere else. You can stop looking there and look somewhere else. Friends, that's what Kohelet does for us here. As someone who has investigated, who has looked, who has had the years to look at all these things, who has had the wealth to investigate all these things, and he says, this world, as we'll see here in a moment, this world doesn't have it. What you're looking for, you're not going to find where you're looking right now. And he wants us to learn from his experience. You'll notice as we go through this book that he particularly wants young people to pay attention here. And this is a theme all through the wisdom literature in the Bible, in Proverbs and Psalms like Psalm 49. There's a call from those who are older to those who are younger to listen to their experience and to believe them if they're headed the wrong direction, that they're looking in the wrong place. In Ecclesiastes here towards the end, at chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Friends, do you have the wisdom and the humility to listen to this voice of experience? To listen to someone, to listen to others in your life who have greater experience and wisdom than you? We live in this do-your-own-research age where we have seemingly limitless information at our fingertips, and we are encouraged to only believe something if you've investigated it yourself. And there's certainly, we don't accept things on implicit faith. I hope you don't believe things simply because I say them from this pulpit or because we say this is what the church teaches. But the Christian faith also includes listening to those who know more than us, who have more experience, who have greater wisdom, who have access to things that we don't have access to. And Kohelet comes to us, he calls us to do this in this book, that as a key part of wisdom in this life is to listen to someone who has already lived all these years and who has had the opportunity to investigate these things. Friends, ultimately, the Christian faith is a faith of listening to the king who knows more than us. And not just the king who is old in terms of human years, the king who has existed since before there was time. Our king who walked on this earth and has lived a human life and has experienced what we experience and has been tempted in every way as we have and yet without sin. And at the heart of our faith is trusting him, trusting Jesus, that he knows what we need to know and to listen to him when he tells us what's true about this world. And we have a type of Christ here in Kohelet. Are you able to do that? To listen, to humble yourself, and be willing to listen to those who have more experience. For you young people, it may be especially hard for you to do this with your parents. And they tell you what you're doing is not worth it. Don't go down this path. And you tell them, you don't understand. You don't get it. I've got to experience this myself. I've got to find out for myself. And there are times when it's good to learn from experience. But even if you have a hard time taking that from your parents, I hope you will listen to this book of Ecclesiastes that is written for you in particular, for young people, to listen to say, before you start heading down all these tracks that Kohelet tried, listen to him when he tells you some of these things are not worth it. Ultimately, these things in and of themselves are not worth it. And have the humility to be willing to listen to that an older, wiser person that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit has told us here that no thing in this world in itself will give you purpose. Because that's where what we see in the next verse here in verse 2. Secondly, no thing in this world will give you purpose. No thing in this world will give you purpose. Can you tell what the theme idea is in verse 2 here? Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This word for vanity has been hotly debated, but we need to sort out what it really means, since it is such a key theme all through this book. It's 5 times here in this introductory verse, and it's in 29 other verses in this book. We're going to keep seeing this idea of vanity, this word hevel, that has been translated as simply as mist or vapor. It can mean that. Can mean kind of something that's transient, like a mist or a vapor. It's also used to refer to idols in the Old Testament as something that is worthless, something that's empty, something that is not truly what it pretends to be. It's something that is fruitless. And so Kohelet here uses this term, and he says that everything is vain. Everything is fruitless. Everything is a breath, a vapor. And verse 14 gives us another hint at what he means by this. He says, all is vanity and a striving after wind, or a grasping of the wind. You can feel it for a moment, maybe. You can feel it in your hand, but there's no way you're going to grab onto the wind. And it comes and it goes, and you can't control when it comes and when it goes. It's fleeting. It's insubstantial. You can't chase it down. You can't hold on to it. It's fruitless. And so there are some who try to say that this book is really more positive than we've been saying. It's just talking about the transience of life. But I think if you look at the way that it's talked about all through this book, and you see the parallel with striving after the wind or grasping at the wind, it is talking about fruitlessness here. It's talking about something that's purposeless. And Kohelet here says that everything is vain. Everything is vanity. How can he say that? Your mind might already be thinking of other parts of Scripture that tell us very clearly that not everything is transient. Again, even if you want to say this term means only transient or a vapor, this not everything is transient. We see clearly throughout Scripture there are things that are of lasting value. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Hebrews 12 talks about the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In both of those verses, there's the idea there are some things are transient, some things don't have that lasting value, and other things that do. And so, what is Kohelet saying here? How can we hear him say, all is vanity? All has this purposelessness, or is transient and is not has no lasting substance to it. Well, the key we find here in verse 3 and verse 14 in the phrase under the sun. Under the sun. It appears also, you also see the parallel phrase under heaven in verse 13. Here, Kohelet tells us that he's talking about what we can observe in our life under the sun. Our life that we can see with our eyes, what is evident to us here and now, this life that we have now, what we can observe, and you see that in this book, that the life under the sun is contrasted with death sometimes. In Ecclesiastes, death is something that we can't see past. It's something where there's no hope of the resurrection in Ecclesiastes. There's no redemption in Ecclesiastes. Death is that leaving of life under the sun, and beyond that, we don't know. He knows there's judgment from God, and that's it. There's no sense of what's coming after this life because we can't observe it. It's outside of our under-the-sun life that we can see. Kohelet is showing us here, in this book, he's showing us how far you can get with general revelation alone. That's some theological terminology, but how far, it means how far we can get by only observing this world, by the light of nature, as we say sometimes, without God revealing redemption or restoration through Jesus Christ. We talk about general revelation and special revelation often. If you haven't heard those terms before, general revelation refers to the way that God reveals himself to us through the creation that he's made. There are many things that we learn because God's revealed them to us through the world as we observe it. So we learn things about gravity, we learn about biology, we learn about physics and all those kinds of things by observing the world. And they're true, and God has revealed them to us through his world. And it's not just physical realities that we see in this world. Romans 1 tells us that God's existence is something we learn by general revelation. Every person, if they're not suppressing the truth, sees and knows from the world and the way it's created that God exists, that there is a creator. And Romans 1 says that they're without excuse, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. That's general revelation. We can learn certain things from the world. But special revelation is our way of describing the way that God has revealed himself directly, supernaturally, to us in different ways throughout human history, through visions at times in the past, through appearing to his people, especially through his word, spoken through his prophets and ultimately written down here in his perfect word. And there are truths about God and truths about life and about who we are that we only learn through special revelation, that we can only know through God revealing them to us directly. You can't learn about redemption through general revelation alone. You can't learn that this world is going to end someday and that there is going to be a destruction of this world and a recreation of it as a new heavens and a new earth through general revelation. You will not get to that conclusion. We're going to see that here in Ecclesiastes because the world seems endless to him. Because that's the way it looks to us in our observation. You can't learn that. And ultimately, you can't learn about the person of Jesus Christ without God revealing that through his special revelation. And that this redemption and this consummation that's coming, this revelation of a new heavens and a new earth, is something that only comes through Jesus Christ. And none of that can be known if you're just observing the world. And if you haven't had God speak to you through his special revelation. And so as we continue through this book, you're going to see that Kohelet isn't giving us a godless perspective. It's not an atheistic perspective, because you look at this world, you can see that God exists. If you look at this creation, you're not suppressing the truth of it. You believe that God exists. You know there's a creator. And you even have a conscience given to you by God, his law written on our hearts, that tells you there's right and wrong. And so we're going to see Kohelet talk about sin and righteousness. He clearly knows certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But this under the sun life is a life without the special revelation from God that gives us our hope, that gives us the concept of redemption, the concept of a coming consummation, of a restoration of this world. And we see this partly in the fact that God in this book is never referred to as the Lord, as Yahweh, in his personal covenantal name. He's only referred to as God, as Elohim, as God in a general sense, not as God who's revealed himself through covenants in a personal way to us in redemption. So what Kohelet wants us to do is to see that from that perspective, even knowing that God exists, if there's no redemption, if there's no communication from God, if there's no restoration coming in the future, then everything that there is vanity. Everything that there is hopeless and fruitless. There's no thing in this world that is going to give you fulfillment and happiness, whether it's wealth or pleasure or power or even wisdom itself, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead. Friends, without Christ, it all passes away, it's all fleeting, and it's all fruitless. Do you agree with that? You can start thinking of your objections now. Please do. Start and bring them with you, because he's not going to just say this and then just he's going to go work his way through this, and he's going to go through all kinds of things in this world that we would think would give us fulfillment and give us pleasure and give us happiness. And so if there are things in your life you think, no, really, this is lasting, this is valuable, and if I get this thing, then I'll be happy. Bring that in the weeks ahead. Think about those things. Look at yourself. The better question, maybe you wouldn't say, well, this thing will give me happiness, but what things are you acting like they will bring you fulfillment? Acting like this will give you purpose in this life. If I get to this point in my career, if I could pay off my debts, if I had X number of savings in the bank, if I got married, then I'd be fulfilled. If I had children, then I'll be happy. If I had grandchildren, then I'd be happy. If I had this kind of friendship, if I had this kind of fellowship in my life, if I had my health, if I could recover from this ailment, if I could be free of this pain, if I learned enough, if I could fill my head with this knowledge that I know is out there, and if I could find out those things, if I could live my life the way that I want to live it, if what I feel on the inside could match what I look like on the outside, and I could live out my gender identity as you're told so often today, if I could have this or if I could have that, then I will be fulfilled, then I will be happy. And Kohelet is here to tell you today, you are grasping at the wind. Those things, in and of themselves, are not going to fulfill. They are fleeting and they are fruitless. He's telling you, take it from me. Don't learn it the hard way. It's vanity. Without God speaking to us, without knowing Jesus Christ as the foundation for what we do in this life, these things are not going to give you purpose. Now, you might say, well, of course, stuff isn't going to give me happiness. We know that, of course. We're told that all the time today, even though we live in a materialistic culture. But we're told, oh, no, the stuff isn't going to give you purpose. But it's what you do. It's what you accomplish in this life. It's what you experience that has lasting value. But Kohelet addresses that next in verse 3. Thirdly, here this morning, nothing you do in this world will give you purpose. Nothing you do in this world will give you purpose. We see this mention of toil in verse 3. And this theme of toil or work or labor is a theme all through this book. We're going to see it again and again. This idea of that we work and we work, we labor and we strive at all kinds of things. It's a universal part of the human existence that we work at things and we toil and strive. And what does he ask here in verse 3? He poses this question. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? We're going to see answers to that. We're going to see an exploration of that question in the weeks ahead. And he's going to answer it at a couple different levels. He's going to address this in the sort of the most basic level that you can't take it with you. You can amass all kinds of things in this world, but ultimately you can't take any of it with you. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. But he doesn't stop there. He takes it another... He goes into some more difficult aspects of this. He talks about how, yes, we can see in this life there's some benefit to wisdom and there's some drawbacks to foolishness. There's some immediate benefits and some immediate drawbacks to immediate benefits to wisdom and immediate drawbacks to foolishness. But he looks at it in the bigger picture and he says, but even then, the same bad things happen to both. And they both end up dying. And someone may work extremely hard and amass all of these things, and someone else may squander all they have, and then the same disaster happens to both. And he also deals with the question of remembrance. He says, you may do all these things and live an incredibly wise life, and all through this book you're going to see him say there's no remembrance. You could save a whole city by your wisdom from attack. You could save a whole city, and that's wonderful to be wise enough to do that, but at the end of the day, after a few generations, nobody's going to remember you. There's no remembrance. We set our names, as we've been singing in Psalm 49, we put our names on things to try to get ourselves remembered, but even those go away eventually. Friends, there is no remembrance. This toil that we labor for, if we're just looking at this world, is not going to satisfy, and it has no lasting value. We'll see a refrain throughout the book that it's good to enjoy the fruits of your labor. So work hard, and at the end of the day of work, to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of that work. But that's about as far as he can get. He recognizes that God has created us to work, Yes, it's good in the short term to enjoy some of the fruits of that labor, but that's as far as general revelation can get you. And even that, ultimately, as we'll go through here, isn't satisfying to Qohelet. Friends, we are created to work. We're created to do things that have lasting value, but because we have sinned against God, we have been cursed to toil and labor. Our work has become toil. It has become backbreaking. It has become often fruitless. And the world is going to tell you, it's going to give you all kinds of things that they're going to say have lasting value, have things that if you do this, then that's living the good life. That's living a life well lived. If you make a difference in someone's life, if you change the world for the better, if you experience the beauty of the world, then all of these things, if you just do X, if you do Y, if you do Z, that's a life well lived. But Qohelet is here to tell you that those are empty things. Those are like a row of empty cereal boxes. And they're bright and they're colorful and they have pictures of food on them. And you open them up and there's nothing inside. And you pick up the next one and you open it up and there's nothing inside. Because these things are not. The world tells you they look colorful. They look like they will give you purpose and happiness in this life. But they cannot in and of themselves. Nothing that you do. What do we gain from all the toil that we labor at in this world? Friends, are any of you struggling with work right now? Maybe it feels pretty fruitless right now. That daily grind. Maybe you're experiencing some real fruitlessness that we're going to see later in this book. You're asking the same question of verse 3. What am I gaining? What profit is there for anybody for me to break my back like I've been doing? Maybe you've worked and you've worked and worked to save for retirement only to see the stock market and inflation take half of its value. Or every time you think you've saved up for that thing that you're trying to save up for, then the water heater goes out, or your car gets totaled, or you have a medical bill. Or you spend your life improving a business, improving and building a business, and establishing something only to see it become completely obsolete because of technological advancement, or to see it swept away by a bigger company. Maybe even in investing in other people, you've poured yourself out. You've loved someone, maybe your own children, you've invested in them, you've poured yourself out for them, you've given them so much, and you've wanted to see a change in their lives, you wanted to make a difference in their lives, and then they throw it all away. What do you do at that point? Do you have a sense of purpose and a sense of hope that's bigger than those things? Or are you putting your trust in these things? Have you come face to face with the fruitlessness of work in this world? Ecclesiastes, by the end of this book, will get you as far as general revelation can with what you do. The end of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, as we read in chapter 12 there. Keep his commandments there is the first mention of the word of God in the entire book. And it comes at the very end. There's your little push. There's your little hint at the end that there is purpose. There is purpose in what you do, and that it comes in the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it tells us there are things of lasting value. There are ways to lay up treasures in heaven. That there is a way to have something at the end that will last. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building in this life, and we build some with hay and straw and some with gold and precious stones, and at the end it's going to be purged by fire, and some of the things are going to burn up and some of the things are going to last. But where are those things that last built? They are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that what you do is going to have any significance in this world. It's only through him that it's going to have that sense of purpose or that lasting value. That when you do understand the redemption and the restoration that God has sent and will send through his Son, Jesus Christ, then that toil and labor gains significance. Even the suffering in your life gains significance. It has lasting value. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, God broke into the monotony and meaninglessness and inevitability of this world. He broke into that toil and that suffering that we created for ourselves by our sin. And he's revealed to us a salvation for sinners by grace, completely as a gift through Jesus' death on the cross. And he's revealed to us not just that there's forgiveness, but that there is a consummation coming, a restoration of this world, a day of judgment when Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead to make this world right again. Friends, that makes all the difference. When you start with that redemption and that restoration as your foundation, that eternal life that we have in Christ, then the things in your life will have purpose, and the things you do in your life will have purpose, a purpose beyond this world, a purpose you can't see with your own eyes, but that you know because God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that good news teaches us, that good news about Jesus teaches us not to throw out all the apples. We ended up being able to make some applesauce, and I actually made some terrible apple butter that time. But we were able to make some because we understood what to throw out and what to keep. And friends, you're not going to know what to throw out. You're not going to know what's treasures in heaven and what's just going to be destroyed by moth and rust and stolen by thieves unless you know Jesus Christ. Unless you have him as your foundation. So if you're not there yet, or even if you are and you just need the encouragement in it, come along in these weeks ahead and test your sense of purpose. Where have you been searching? Could it be that you could find purpose somewhere in this world that Qohelet missed? Maybe you do have something, you think you have something that is purpose, that gives you purpose in this life, in this world that you observe, that he missed. Or will you come with him to the bottom of the emptiness of this world and turn to the only one who can fill you, our Savior Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see the fruitlessness that we brought on ourselves through our sin in this world that has been cursed because of our sin. So we praise you together for the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you have not left us in this estate of sin and misery, but you broke into this world and sent your Son to provide a way for us to come to you, to bring a people to yourself, and you've promised to come again and to restore this world perfectly. And so we ask that you would give us faith and hope in you in what we can't see, that we would be willing to listen to your word, and that you would help us to come honestly in the weeks ahead with our doubts and with our struggles with purpose, and that you would use your word powerfully to fill us with a true sense of purpose that can weather these transient things of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.